Well, good morning.
My name is Gary Osborne, and I'm on staff here at Calvary, and I'm so thankful that I get to stand in front of you this morning, open up God's Word, and share what He's placed on my heart. I get to help with leading the team here and help guiding the vision in such an incredible community to be a part of. I'm so thankful as I look out to see so many friends in the room and the community of people who really do truly love each other, I believe. For those of you who missed last Sunday at Mackey, like Thomas said, it was an incredible service and a great day to be together as a community. It reminds me why I love being a part of this church so much. But I strongly encourage you to go back online and listen to Tom Shirk's message. It was incredible. It set up who we are, what we're all about, and why we're going where we're going, and why the Go 3 is so important to us as we want to continue to be the message, the hands and feet of Jesus, and therefore go and make disciples. And so that's what we're doing. We're going to do add 3 services, 3 campuses, and someday phase 3. And really excited about it. I encourage you, if you didn't get one of these green wristbands, as Thomas said, should grab one on the way out or at the Welcome Center upstairs, just as a reminder to pray every time you see it. If you wear it on your wrist or put it by your nightstand or have it where you brush your teeth, just strongly encourage you to continue to pray as God leads and directs us as a community of people. So thankful for what God has been doing for 130 years, and so thankful that we get to be a part of the next steps of obedience here at Calvary. And that's what I think about of those men and women 130 years ago. They took steps of obedience, and along the way, they continued to be obedient to the Lord's leading and directing. And that is what we are doing here today, in this time, is just taking another steps of obedience to follow the Lord. As Thomas said, we are starting a new series today called For the Win. And I am excited about this series personally, because it's a time that we're going to help encourage and equip the church, and it's really is a time where we get to grow and develop as faithful followers of Christ. To be honest with you, I've found lately in my own personal walk and just talking with a few other friends that our faith sometimes feel like it's irrelevant. Are we really making a difference in the lives of our community and the people here? And there's been this struggle, like, does it really matter to be a Christian? I'm in a men's group that we meet every single week for a couple of years together, and we've been studying this book called Good Faith along with our studies in the scriptures. In this book, Good Faith, by David Kingman and Gabe Lyons, they wrote a chapter called Irrelevant that resonated with my heart. And he says, irrelevance happens when your interests and someone else's interests don't overlap. Like trying to share with someone the joy of playing your favorite game, when to them, playing the game is joyless, soul-sucking, and torture. For many today, that is what Christianity feels like, along with a lot of rules and lists of things that we need to do. So unfortunately for many in our culture, that is how Christianity is viewed. It is irrelevant. A list of ideas that they are abandoning. Now in our culture today, it says that 73% of Americans claim to be Christians. But for many, their faith is just background noise in their life. And the book or the chapter divides Christians into 2 categories. There's legacy Christians and there's practicing Christians. Now, a legacy Christian is someone who was maybe brought up in Christianity. They were born in it. They kind of say they identify in that culture group, but there's nothing more that goes beyond their life other than possibly attending on Easter and Christmas Eve to kind of identify themselves as a Christian. And a practicing Christian would be someone who actually would come to church on the weekend of the 4th of July. Oh, good job. It is only 3 out of every 10 who claim to be a Christian are actually practicing and living out their faith. The book went on to say that those included in practicing Christians are someone who would attend church at least once a month. That's where they set the bar, is that attending church once a month kind of made you a practicing Christian. And I hope for us as a community, it's not about necessarily coming to church, but it's being connected in the community, growing in our faith, studying the Word, hearing the Word God's spoken to enhance our life, to live it out, to share it, to tell people about what Christ has done for us. That would be what I would consider a practicing Christian. And practicing Christian was an individual who lived out their faith on a regular basis. Now, the reason for many is because they believe that faith is irrelevant in everyday life. The book then goes on to unpack a few reasons why people today believe that faith is irrelevant that I'd like to share with you. One, it's just these are the perceptions of people, is that Christian leaders aren't credible guides for life anymore. There was a time in our culture where the clergy, where pastors and priests were looked at as reverent people in our community. They were honored and people really respected them. And today that has gone away. And people like these people typically, which I'm thankful for, but this is how they're described. It's an interesting thing because I would be one of them. It says this, you might say that Christian leaders are like smiling greeters at Walmart. They point you in the right direction, but after that, you're on your own. I'm like, oh, that's the perception now of what the culture thinks of Christian leaders and of Christianity. Another perception is faith-driven organizations are relevant to charitable society, meaning that as a community of faith, a community of people, we don't really impact the culture at large. We don't make a difference in the lives of people. And when you really go down and do this study, the church is the one, the Protestant and the Catholic Church is the one who is really investing and caring for those who are hurting in our community. Another perception is Christianity is irrelevant to real life, to real stuff in life and in culture, meaning that we don't have an understanding of what's going on, and Christians aren't in the midst of normal everyday life. And what many people don't understand is 2 out of every 5 teachers in our country are practicing Christians. There's another perception that people can live a good life without Christianity. And unfortunately for us as Christians, we've almost made it that way to some way, saying that, hey, if you just follow God, if you trust Jesus, then everything's going to be good. And we know that that's true. We have hardship and trials and persecution, and we go through all that stuff. But there's a perception is I don't need Christianity to live a good life because I'm pretty self-reliant in this culture. And I have a lot. I have wealth. I have means. And so that's a perception out there. And another perception is many of Christianity's ideas feel like normal life. This is the perception why they're saying it's irrelevant today to be a follower of Christ. And so that's why I'm really excited about this series, because I think this series will help all of us, including myself, grow stronger in our faith, have a deeper understanding, and really see how Christianity is needed and relevant today. The book says this, just because an increasing secular and narcissistic culture thinks the gospel is irrelevant doesn't mean the gospel is irrelevant. In fact, sharing the gospel is one of the most relevant things we can do today. And I believe that now is the time we need our faith more than ever. In a culture that pushes against anything about Jesus, we need the truths of the Bible to guide us. Just as it was in the time of Jesus, we need those same truths now in our own personal life. That is why I'm excited for the next 7 weeks, because the next 3 weeks, we have 3 seminary professors who are going to come in, and they're going to teach us, and they're going to take us to deep places in the Word of God and help us have a deeper understanding of what Christ has done for us and how he is relevant in our lives today. And then the next 3 weeks, we're going to encourage us as a community to live out our faith and to practice it and to be intentional about living the truths that we find in the Gospels and in the Bible. And so that's what we're going. And I pray that this will be in a time that encourages and equips you in your faith, and that this summer will be a great time of depth and refreshment in your spiritual life, and that you will see and know how relevant your faith is in our culture today. And so we entitled this series, For the Win, because we want to see us win in our spiritual lives. It comes out of this idea in 2 Timothy 4. On this verse right here, it says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is what we're excited about. This is what we're driving towards, is that we would have fought the good faith, we have finished the race, and I have kept the faith.
So we've said, for the win, how do we help our people win? And when I think of winning, I get really excited because I really like competition. Whether it's playing Uno or cards or getting ready for bed or cribbage or being the first one to do something. I mean, I still don't like it when my kids beat me at any games. I just like to win. Like, I mean, there's a lot of competitions that are going on right now, right? I think at this very moment, the United States women's soccer team is playing in the finals of the World Cup, right? And the score is like 5-0 at this point. I don't know who's winning, but I'm just kidding. So, what? Checking your phone real quick. No. Or there's a huge bicycle race that's going on called the Tour de France in the world. Like, competition is out there. Like, I love it. I need it. I mean, okay, side story here. There's a game out there called Settlers of Catan. Anyone ever played Settlers of Catan? Settlers of Catan is a game, apparently, that, like, does some weird things in my heart because I like to win, and I do a lot of things to make sure that I win in that game, and I'm kind of strategic and a little manipulative, and, like, I do things to kind of make sure I... Well, anyways, I was playing this one time, and a friend of mine, and I kind of did this move, and I flipped over this car, and he didn't see it coming, and he was so mad that he took the table, and he threw it up, and the pieces went... Oh, it was awesome. One high school student said to me one time, I do not like who you become when you play this game. Oh, man, I have issues. I know it. Think about this last year, I got asked to coach a 10U rec softball team. Yes, it was a lot of fun. We had good times. And there was this one day when our game ended in a tie, and I couldn't sleep that night thinking about all the things I should have done as a coach to put us in a better position so we should have won that game. Thank you for coming to my counseling session. I'm not paying you. But there's a desire for us to win, to succeed, to achieve. And I think that's what the Lord has in store for us too. And we'll see as we get into the scriptures this morning. And so we're going to take a look at a few scriptures that are going to continue to build on this point of that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Because let's be completely honest, it is difficult to continue to stay the course at times. It is hard to follow the Lord in any and all circumstances. We are doing our best to follow Jesus because like Paul at the end of his life who said, I mean, this is Paul. He's writing this somber letter to his like mentee Timothy saying, I just want you to continue to go. I am about to go to my death and I want to pass the baton on to you. And this is what my life has been about. I have fought the fight, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and I want you to do the same. And that's what Paul was communicating at this time. There was great persecution going on in Rome, there was a lot of difficult things happening, and Paul is just saying, I want you to be able to finish and finish well as I have finished well. And this is the deal, friends, as we are all in a race. Well, let's read this first. Let's read this together here in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Sorry, I didn't do that very well. But we're all in this race and we're running because we don't even know it some of the time. But we're in a race, this thing called life, and it's a metaphor to understand what the Lord is calling us to. We're in this race to run. And then it says, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do not receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So there's this metaphor that Paul's working out that he says, I want you to run this race and I want you to run it well. As I think about running a race, I think about the different things that go into it. And I ask my questions like, what type of race am I running? Is it a sprint? Is it a 5K? Is it a marathon? What do I need to do to prepare myself for this race? I'm a big person on setting goals and understanding what my plan is. And I think God honors that. He says in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. And this is an important thing. I think we make plans in our life. We have a goal. We have an idea of where we're going. But then in Psalms 127, it says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The Lord is the one who's guiding and directing us as we follow his leading. We are working in conjunction with him, with the Lord, to fulfill his purposes in our life. We are all in the race, whether you know it or not. You are running in this race. So, back to the text. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. I want to give you this phrase. If you walk away with nothing else today, I hope you will hold on to this as kind of the main point of this message. It's this: train intentionally for the win. That's my desire. That's my hope. As I read this last passage of scripture, it's what I come down to is this, is train intentionally for the win. So let's unpack this idea for just a little bit. So what does it mean to train? When I think of training, I think of hard work, self-discipline, and grueling preparation. Every athlete, every person who trains works extremely hard at getting better at their craft. If we think of any activity in life that you want to be great in, it takes hard work to achieve your goals. Greatness doesn't just happen, it takes hours upon hours of work when no one is looking. It's easy to take great athletes who have success at what they do, but you never know what work went into it behind the scenes. Malcolm Gladwell, wrote an incredible book called Outliers, where he describes this 10,000 hours of greatness. And basically what he says, it takes 10,000 hours to become great at anything. And he gives a couple examples in the book. Many of you have heard of a guy named Bill Gates. And what you might not know about Bill Gates is Bill Gates, as a young teenager, used to sneak into the University of Washington's computer lab. Well, I shouldn't say, it was just one computer at the time, that he would go in and he would learn to program. He typically would spend from about midnight till 7 in the morning in there working on what it means to like program a computer. And he self-taught, and he did it night after night after night after night. Malcolm Gladwell also uses another example of the Beatles. Many of us don't know the preparation the Beatles did, but apparently they would go and play in pubs all over the countryside for 8 hours at a time, working and working to get better and better as musicians. And so when they came on the scenes in America, they were phenomenal musicians because they'd worked so hard at their craft. Those opportunities to practice early and often, along with their talent, allowed them to be respected, to invent software and modern rock and roll. The argument goes that people aren't born geniuses, they get there through effort. Practice isn't the thing you do once you're good, it's the thing you do that makes you good. I try to explain this to my kids all the time. Is that if you want to be great at something, you got to work when no one is looking. You do the extra work when no one knows you're doing it. In our world, in our family, we play a lot of softball and baseball. And so my encouragement to my kids is like, you just go out and you throw the ball on the garage door. You go hit the ball off the tee. You play catch with one another. You find times outside of practice. And when you do that, that is when you are doing the work that no one sees that will make you great. And so this isn't true in like our profession or being an athlete or a musician. I think this is true in our spiritual lives as well. If we want to be great at being a follower of Christ, we have to train at being a follower of Christ. We need to work. We need to prepare. We need to practice the essential disciplines of the faith. We need to be men and women who understand and read and love the Word of God. We need to know how to apply the Word of God in our lives and live a life of obedience. We're men and women who are devoted to prayer and have a consistent prayer life, because we know Scripture says, pray without ceasing. And that's what we want to be, is we want to pray without ceasing. We want to memorize God's word and hide it in our hearts, because then we can recall God's word as we live our life. We put God's word in our life. We want to be in community with one another. We want to use our gifts to serve one another. We want to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us. These are the ways that we train as a community of people. This is how we train spiritually, so that we can be great at running the race when the opportunities come. There's a great little passage of scripture in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter is a kind of the final kind of letter of the Apostle Peter. And he kind of goes on to explain, if you add these certain qualities to your faith, you will be great. Listen to them. This is 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and with godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fall. This is what it means to train, is that you would continue to add to your life godliness, and to godliness, kindness, and to kindness, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love. I mean, this is the way we want to train as followers of Christ. This is how we run the race. This is how we work towards winning the race. But Paul goes on, and he says this as well, is that do not run aimlessly. And so you want to run with intentionality. So train intentionally for the win. Athletes train to achieve greatness in sports, and communicators work on their craft to inspire and instruct others. Surgeons practice to save life. Teachers develop and create ways to instruct. Musicians practice to intend. And followers of Christ love God and love others. See, that is what we need to be moving towards. This is what our aim, this is what God's purpose for us was when he said, hey, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, here it is. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when I think of how do we intentionally train, what are we training for? We practice our disciplines, and intentionally we're working on loving God and loving others. We want our whole life to be about loving God and loving others. That's why we have it up here. We want to be devoted to loving God and loving others. This is what we're intentionally be about. So when Paul says do not run aimlessly, we want to run with intentionality of loving God and loving others. And so we train intentionally for the win. I hope this phrase will be deep in your heart and you'll walk away, because I believe the Lord delights in his people. And sometimes we get so focused on things that don't really matter that we forget that the Lord loves his people. He loves his children. He loves his church. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to go to the cross. And so when he died for your sins, for whoever believes in him will have everlasting life and will not perish. This is what God, he loves you so much. And so our response to him is we want to train intentionally for the win. And so this phrase, for the win, comes from the back to the passage of 1 Corinthians 9. It says this, Do you not know that in race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain It is the prize. Run in a way that you would obtain it for the win. Run for the win. Train intentionally for the win. So when I talk about the winning, the reality is already done for those who have trusted in Christ. When I talk about winning, those who have given their life to Christ and said yes to him, the power of the cross has been sufficient for us. So in verse 25, Paul reminds the reason the athlete competes is to win the crown. The wreath or the crown was the highest reward for an athletic accomplishment at the time. It was like the gold medal or a trophy. It was the acknowledgement of winning. That is the encouragement that Paul gives us, is to get the crown that lasts forever. I wonder if many of the legacy Christians or the people who claim to be a Christian by title and do not practice will receive the prize. Because Paul says, run in such a way to receive the prize. He says, I have fought the fight, back in 2 Timothy 4. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. Those who have loved for his appearing. Those who have longed for his appearing. The goal of the crown is intended to impress upon the believer that the goal, being eternal in nature, is such a value that it should be affect the way that we live today. The crown of righteousness is a gift from God that has not yet fully been received. It is given to the believer by the righteous judge, which is the Lord, and will be awarded to us on the day we've been longing for, the day we've been waiting for, the day he comes back for his bride, his church. Now, one warning in regards to receiving the crown, because Paul also writes this in 2 Timothy 2:5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. See, whether you win or lose is how you play the game. It matters on how you live your life, friends. Christian living also requires adherence to certain rules regarding purity, doctrine, faith, and love. Those who abide in God's truth, those who abide in God's word will receive the reward. Those who try to claim a prize without a commitment to faithful obedience will be disqualified. And that's what I love about being a part of a community like Calvary. We're striving to be obedient to the Lord, to follow him, to do what he's asked us to do in his word. So we see these warnings throughout scripture that you need to work on your salvation with fear and trembling, that on that day he might say to some, I never knew you. Paul writes that you have some, that some have even shipwrecked their faith. And so this morning, I want you to learn how to compete according to the rules, to live a life that's worthy to the calling, to train intentionally for the win, that you would run in such a way that you would receive the crown of righteousness, and that one day you would hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. We are going to continue to worship this morning by taking communion. And as we think about this text and this verse, we think about it's the work that the Lord has done in our lives. It's the ability that he went to the cross for us, and through his death and resurrection, we are now right with the Lord. And so the only way we run this race is because the Lord gave himself up for us. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can now have right relationship with him, and we can win the prize, the crown of righteousness. If you're helping with communion this morning, would you begin to make your way up front and on the stage? Let me just pray for us as we prepare our hearts. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are working in this community. I thank you that you have painted a picture for us as your followers to understand that we are in this race, this marathon, this lifelong journey with you. And Lord, you have called us to be intentional, to train, and to win, Lord God, whatever that looks like, Lord. And Father, we know that we have the hope because you conquered death. And the power of the cross gives us the ability to have relationship with you. And Father, as we think about the work of the cross this morning, as we think about what you've done in our life, as we think about the way that you've prepared a way back to you, we are so grateful, Lord God. Father, I ask that you would give us the desire to work hard, to prepare, to study, to love you, to love others, and to do it for all your glory, Lord God. I pray that the community here at Calvary Bible Church would be known because we love you and we love others. And Father, as we remember you this morning, I pray that our hearts would be right. So Father, if there's anyone who has any sin in their heart this morning, Lord, just ask that they would just confess it to you. If they have a grievance against someone, if there's unforgiveness in their heart, Lord, just take some time, Lord, that we would just get things right with you. Father, I thank you that you love us so much, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to be the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, as we remember you this morning, I just ask that it would be a sweet time knowing that you have paid the greatest price for us. We love you in your name. Amen.